Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
His son and daughter-in-law move into to work in a refugee camp in a dangerous area, and yet, Lord, it's their calling to go and bring the gospel and to translate it into a language so more people in that area could hear it and know you, Lord. So, Father, we just pray for that peace that many a parent has asked for when their child goes into the mission field, and we pray for that peace for them, Lord. It's just different for a parent, so Lord, please encourage them as well. Our brother Ralph's wife, Mary, dealing with some pain from some dental work. God, we pray for your relief. Father, we want to pray as well for our brother Mike's brother, his sibling, Tom. Lord, and having worked through the recovery program and now applying for a job, and it's a little daunting. There's some anxiety there. And Father, we pray that he would just ask you, Lord, that he would just say, God, please give me peace in this. I've got anxiety. And then, Lord, that he would just sense your peace, Lord, that very real, genuine calming of the heart that comes from resting in you. So, Lord, help Tom to rest in you and open up that right place for him, God. That place that he can use the gifts you've given him, and that he could be a blessing and be blessed in the workplace, God. So just entrust that to your care. Father, we want to pray for first responders, and Lord, certainly with what happened there in Colorado with the first responder losing his life as he jumped into action to help others, and the risk he knew of, and yet, Lord, the family, I'm sure, is really having a tough go of it, Lord. So would you help them, Father? Would you be that present help in their time of trouble? Lord, would you comfort them and give them your peace in the midst of their grief, Father? And Lord, we pray for other families that were part of that just nightmare, and pray that you'd redeem that mess, God, as you do. This is what you do. Lord, our vets and active duty military, they should be prayed for all the time. And Lord, I'm honored that we get to lift them up as brothers every week. So we do, and pray for your provision for them, spiritual and physical, emotional provision, Lord, and their families as well. And finally, Lord, lifting up those in leadership in our government, Lord, at the federal level and the state level, Lord, and even the local level, Lord, the same traps, the same allurements, the same enticements, the same temptation for corruption that is on the big stage is there on the state stage and even the local stage, Lord. And Father, we pray that those efforts to corrupt our legislators and representatives, Lord, would be brought to naught. And Lord, we pray especially for our brothers and sisters that serve, God, that they would see the lie coming, Lord, that wouldn't be brought down by any deception, but could stand as men and women that are men and women of truth and righteousness, Lord. So raise up more, God. We need more. Raise them up so they might replace those that are only there for themselves and not for the people, God. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that our life is ultimately in your hands. And when we see circumstances that we know are not right, we know things are right with you. And Lord, that makes all the difference as we journey this side of heaven, God. So thank you for that blessed assurance. Thanks for brotherhood and the opportunity for us just to hang out tonight and sing some praises and dig into your word and just enjoy the blessing of fellowship with you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Coach Paul is on the mound. No, it's 11 tonight. Yeah, it's all right. It's the word of God. You'll do it. Welcome, our brother, Coach Paul.
All right, chapter 11.
Yeah.
I was just kidding, Alan. I didn't do 12. It was 11. And I know why Alan gave me this chapter, because he knows about my sarcasm and stuff like that, and I enjoy it. Paul's a little sarcastic at this point.
It's godly sarcasm.
Godly sarcasm. All right. One of the things we've got to remember, truth is reality. Without truth, you cannot know what is real. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is very important. And I think that's one of the things we suffer in our society with right now. It's so difficult, is what is truth? And so it's important as we go through this to think about this, what Paul is trying to deal with within the church. It's going on now. We have those people that try to infiltrate and lead the flock astray. Okay, when Jesus was on trial in John 18, 33 to 38, I will just tell you, I'm using tonight, so for those of you that have your phones where you're looking for the version, it's the NIV that I'll be writing from because I think it just flows so well. But anyway, in verse 33, when Jesus is on trial, standing before Pilate, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about it, about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and the chief priest handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate's response was, what is truth? And that you hear that today, we've heard it for hundreds of years, the denial that the fact that truth does exist. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. In 2 Corinthians 10, Alan finished off last week. Chapter 10, Paul begins the defense of his ministry in chapter 10. And boasting. In 2 Corinthians 10, 15 to 18. Neither do we go beyond our limits of boasting, of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But in 17 it says, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time together, that, Lord, we can open up your word and you reveal truth to us. And in those times when we struggle, that, Lord, your spirit will speak to our hearts. Share that truth with us that we might understand that you are the only truth and that, Lord, with you, we have everything we need. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul got kind of feisty in chapter 11. He had enough of these people that had been condemning him. But we look at Jeremiah 9:23. Paul is taking from 9:23, and I'm going to take a couple of verses from the Old Testament that Paul was calling upon as he did these. He carried out this kind of a defense of himself. Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Paul, remember, Paul is a scholar. Paul knows these scriptures. He knows them by heart. And he will refer back to that. But I think a powerful verse that probably about maybe 8-10 years ago, I'd not seen it, but the way it was presented was powerful. Exodus 34:14. God tells us his name here. And Paul's going to refer to this. Verse 14, 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. His name is Jealous, and we normally don't associate the name Jealous with something positive. It's wanting something that's not ours, or resenting somebody else for what they have. But God talks about himself as being jealous. He says, not only talks about himself, he is saying that's his name. His name is Jealous. These false apostles, they were attacking Paul. They were trying to destroy him. But Paul knew what they were doing. They really weren't after him. They were after the flock. They were after the converts. They were after the ones that had become believers. They were after them. And Paul has that godly jealousy because he knows what's happening to them. He knows the destruction that's coming to them if they are taken from the true and living God and begin to follow after other gods. So Paul has this, and really, as you read this chapter, realize, because he starts off immediately in verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 11. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. In these first four verses here, what he does, he lays it out. He's saying to him, you know, you had the pureness of the gospel. You had the simplicity of the gospel. It was preached to you, and I wanted to present you holy and complete in Christ. He goes back to the garden. And he said, Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, and that you may somehow be led astray. That was what Satan did when he came into the garden and sin was introduced into the human race. And it's oh so seductive, because what it does is it really questions the truth of God. It questions the authority of God. It shakes the whole foundation. When we allow people to lead us in other directions about some other Jesus, we run the risk. This jealousy that Paul has, this godly jealousy, is what destroys our relationship with God, with him. It's the same thing that we should be jealous in preserving our marriages. It's the same jealousy we should have as men for our children, that we're jealous that anybody that would come in and destroy that relationship between us and them. And that's really what Satan is after. He gets to us. If you're a strong believer, he will get to us other ways. He tries to get to us other ways. He tries to destroy that relationship. And that jealousy that God is talking about, that jealousy of his, is what we should have for our friends and for each other, and preserving one another and bringing people back to truth. This simplicity of the devotion of Christ is that's foolishness to man. You have nothing to do other than to say, yes, I believe. You've done it. Yes, I believe you died for me. Yes, I believe you were resurrected for me. I believe that I will live with you someday. I believe this. But it was too simple. And that's where these apostates come in. And they begin to say, yeah, you know, but, you know, what about the law? Well, you know, I mean, come on, you gotta have some of these qualities that we have as Jews. You need that. And so they're always trying to seduce the faithful. They turn the man Jesus, he's only a leader. Nah, he's only a teacher. He's always a good teacher, though. He's really good. I mean, he's got some great words, he says. He's a nice reformer. He's changed the way people were moving. And you know what? He's the best human ever. No. But see, the thing is one of the things we do in our culture is rather than trying to live up to the standards that are set, we try to grab the standards and pull them down so we can be successful. I know I will never be like Jesus. I know that. But that's my standard. If I'm shooting for that, I'm going to be a lot closer than I was before. We've got to understand that the people around us, the world around us, the seduction of our society is to draw us back in, to take us back down, to reduce Jesus. They don't want to deal with him. So the way they deal with him is they take and they attack us and make us begin to question. A different Christ, a different gospel. Paul says this. He says, Christ is too simple. We need more. Crafty deceptions. It's a sleight of hand, a little simple twist of words. In all this, Christ is stripped of his glory. Christ is stripped of his glory. If we let people tell us that Jesus is anything other than what he says, he is the Son of God. He's still fully man, but he's the Son of God. He's come to reclaim us. He has come to save us from our sins. And you and I can't do anything other than say, yes, Lord, thank you. Fall on our faces and pray for forgiveness and realize that he loves us that much and that jealousy that he has. He wants us to just love him. He asks for nothing else than our adoration, our love of him and appreciation for what he's done. Verse 5, Paul says, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so I could serve you. Verse 9, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Verse 10, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul had a lot of love for these people. He ached for them, and he ached because of what was being stolen from them by these people that came around with all the flash and all the right words. Like he said, I'm an untrained speaker, but I know God's word. He was a scholar. He was a Jewish scholar, and God met him and changed him. And as Alan shared with us, the Macedonians were not wealthy people. But they're the ones that supported Paul while he took on this very wealthy culture. He didn't ask them for anything. He never wanted to be charged in any way to them. He did not want their support financially because then they would say, oh, you did this for money. Paul wanted to keep his conscience clean, and the people in Macedonia supported him through this. Paul's contempt is starting to build here. He's going to get a little bit nasty as he moves through here because he's getting angrier because he's seeing what's being done to this church. I took no money. I've only given, I've never taken. Truth does not have any versions. Lies are always flavored with truth. The number of people that say to me, well, you have your version of truth and I have mine. Brothers, there are no versions of truth. Truth is truth. It is either pure or if there's some part lie in it, it is all a lie. And that's one of the what these people do that come in. They say all the right words. They're praising God and everything, but then they slide something in. They give you something else. Well, you know, yeah, that's true. But you got to be baptized. And you got to be baptized down at the cove, Pirate Cove. That's where you've got to be baptized now because that's where it really got started here in Orange County. So that's the sacred water that we can all be baptized in, and you have to go there. And so they're always going to start, and they sound good. And this is what these super apostles were doing. Paul wasn't angry that they were attacking him. He was angry because of what he was doing, what these people were doing to the flock. That's what he was upset about. He had a righteous, godly jealousy. Verse 12. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Verse 15, it is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I was encouraged a long time ago by a fellow coach that says, I want to give you two psalms to remember, 37 and 73. Now, probably most of you don't know, coaches have great big targets on them. If you're the head guy, everybody hates you, okay? They're always, if their kid's playing, they're okay. But if their kid's not playing, you got problems. And they're not afraid to tell you about it. And so you get kind of discouraged at times when the attack's coming, and you feel like, Paul, why are you attacking me? But it comes. And that's the way it is. But this idea that people feel that they can attack you, say anything they want, it becomes discouraging. But 37 and 73 Psalms, the gist of both of them is this. David wrote, yeah, it was David. It may have been Asaph. Check on that, would you, Alan? Okay. But anyway, 37 to 73, nice flip of numbers. The theme is the same. Crying out against the wicked. Why, Lord, do you let the wicked rage? Why do you let these evil people prosper? But then at the end he goes, but then when I go into the temple and I see the end thereof, and that's what we've got to remember. We may see people prospering around us. We see pastors that go in that direction and unfortunately fall because they become more concerned about their popularity than they do about feeding their flock. They're more interested in the adulation than they are in the sacrifice that they're making for these people. That what they're going to receive is far more glorious for eternity. And yet, they love the adulation of man, and so they begin to move in the wrong direction. Rationalizing. Surely God did not say that. Surely that's what Satan says to us. I don't care what it is. You start to get into a position where you're saying, well, I know, you know, this is okay in this situation, God. I'm really, just would you bless me in this? I know I shouldn't do it, but I think it's really going to be good. And Satan comes up and says, you know what? Surely didn't God tell you, didn't say you shouldn't do that. Come on, go for it. Their goal is prestige and power. When people begin to seek prestige and power, They've offered up a deal for their soul. You give me power, you give me prestige, you give me favor among man, and I will serve you. The one thing that these apostates do, they've tried to blind people, not to free them. These people, these leaders, they should be trying to free us. They should be trying to give us freedom, but they take our freedoms. You give them power, they take our freedoms. The only thing that will last is truth will last. Everything else will go, but truth will stand. The world will say truth does not exist. I kind of coined a little phrase with my athletes a few years ago, and I said, arrogance is unfounded confidence. Think about that. When a player is arrogant, and I'm using this world, there's a lot of other places we could talk about. I'm sure you know situations, whatever you're doing. People that are arrogant are really on a very unstable ground because it's unfounded confidence. And they're arrogant, and the more they lack confidence, the more arrogant they become. So, and it's one of the things that perplexes me because they know it's a fraud. I know it's a fraud. Everybody around knows it's a fraud, but they still hang on to it. Okay, so Paul's getting on in verse 16. He says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. Paul is kind of, and this is not really what you call a really good technique of ministry to start going like this. But Paul had had enough, and he says, you know what? I'm going to speak the language you understand. So he says, let me boast. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. You put up with these people. You tolerate this kind of thing. These fools boast. There's something that really, you think about it, you know, I think it's in Galatians, it talks about tickling, itching ears. Tickling, itching ears. They want to be told what they want to hear. They love that. Tickle their ears. We have an expression in baseball that's called ear candy. You love ear candy. And that's where you say, oh, you're so good, man. You are so, so good. And the kid knows you're lying to them, but they like the candy. They like to hear it. You know, it's really interesting. The person that loves you is the one that will tell you the truth. The one that really cares about you will tell you the truth. And my wife had a lot of truth-telling to do. And she did it well. Paul's not easy with this. He's not easy with this as he's doing it. He's not easy with it. And sarcasm is not a weapon because it wounds and it poisons. I try to keep my sarcasm to the level of humor so that the person, I never use sarcasm when I'm angry. I never use sarcasm to put somebody down. I use sarcasm to kind of get across the point indirectly. And I do it lightheartedly and I move along. If I'm going to talk to one of my players, then I'm going to talk to him face to face and we're going to do it with plain and simple English. And I'm going to give him an opportunity to respond. I won't use sarcasm, but I do believe there is a place for it. So don't get me wrong. And I think in this time when Paul says, of course, you're so smart. You're so smart. You're so wise. He used the enemy's tactic. What he was doing was pointing out something to them, how silly what they were doing. They're running around, they're boasting about their own abilities, and they do this and do that. And they're just saying, you know, Paul's kind of old school. Just kind of stay away from him, you know, really. He's really not that good anyway. So Paul moves into verse 21. He says, to my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then the way this got inserted in here, I wish he'd have put it at the end. But if he had said, are they servants of Christ? I am more. He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He's reflecting on what he's doing, but he's got to a point. This is the second letter. The problems are going on, and he's worried about the church, so he's attacking it directly. He's speaking directly to it. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in the danger in the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. I think Paul covered it all. The thing that Paul is saying here, I have suffered for the gospel. I have suffered. I have paid a price because I was relentless in speaking the truth to people, and they wanted to kill me. They wanted to destroy me. That's exactly what people do to truth. They don't confront it. They don't argue with it. What they do is they attack you. They attack you. They go after you. You notice when you get attacked as a believer and they have absolutely nothing to say to you, they call you names. They disparage you. And Paul is saying to these guys, look, you've been living an easy life here. You've been living an easy life. You guys come in, the church is here. You come in and you start trying to pick them off. You're working them. You're trying to bring these people to yourself. You're doing it for your own purposes. He says, look, I paid the price to be here. I paid the price, and I did not ask for any money from you. I took my existence from other people that were less fortunate than you so that I could say to you, I am sharing the truth of God with you, and you are paying nothing for it. And that's exactly what the gift of God is. You can pay nothing for it. This is great symbolism here. As Christ suffered, Paul suffered for the gospel. Paul suffered dearly for the gospel. What a great listing here. This is something right here. We find out more about Paul's life than we did in Acts. All the things that he went through, he chronicles for us what he experienced. Why? Because he told the truth. He stepped up and he talked truth to people. He says, you need Jesus. God has provided a way for your sins to be taken away. And for that, he was beaten. For that, he was chased, stoned, flogged. People want greatness without sacrifice. I've run into a lot of people. They want to hit shortcuts. They go, nah, isn't there a better way to do this? Coach, why do we do the same thing every day? Why do we do the same thing every day? Because when we play ball games, you don't do it. And that's why we lose. But people in life are always, they're always looking for the shortcut. We can't do that in our faith. In our walk with Jesus, it must be constant. We must be washed every day. We must be refreshed every day. Now, what we suffer, It's not what we suffer, but it's how we bear it. How do we bear? When things happen to us, Psalm 37 and 73, how do we handle that suffering? We turn to our Heavenly Father, and we ask Him to give us the strength. The very simple fact is, we don't have the strength to do what God asks us to do. And He says, but I've got something for you. Jesus says, I must go because I will pray that my Father will send you a comforter. And that Spirit living in us is what bears us up. I can't bear it by myself. I can't do it in my flesh. If I could have, I would have saved myself. And now, once you're saved, how do you think you can do it on your own? It's the Spirit of God in you. Biggest change that you see in believers is the depth of love of God and people. One of the biggest changes in believers is the love of God. Verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. After all this, Paul says, the daily pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Paul was not concerned about all these things he listed off. What he was concerned about was the church. He was willing to endure that for the church. Why? Because of what Christ endured for him. So now he's willing to sacrifice himself for them, the concern for the church. Paul is saying, you know me, but you don't believe me. Paul exhibits this godly jealousy, love and concern for others and their character. He's concerned about their character, not their luxury. He's concerned about the development internally, how they will change and sustain that relationship with God. He identifies with their weaknesses. He knows that it's his weakness is where God's strength is. He's afraid they're going to be drawn back to the pit they were rescued from. And that should be one of the things that we constantly come to the Lord so that we don't slide back into the pit we were rescued from. He just feels that this attack on the church is too much for their resistance. He's worried about them. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. The cross transformed Paul's values. Paul was a Jew. He was a proud Jew. He was a Pharisee. He had great knowledge. He studied under one of the great leaders, Gamaliel. He was willing to lose all for Christ. He gave and he said that it's to be counted rubbish, what I had, in comparison to what I have in Christ. His weakness became his strength. And the mission of Paul was to have people realize God is our Father. He no longer is that distant force out there, or whatever people want to say. Jesus brought the Father into our lives to be our Father, not just our God. Something more intimate. It was an intimate relationship. You've got to understand the culture at the time, all these gods and things that they had, it was for the purpose of what? They put human characteristics into their gods. They were limited. Paul's talking about a God that's limitless. Not only is he limitless, he's personal. He's right here. These gods weren't personal. The gods of the people around Paul, they really weren't very compassionate. They required some wicked things. But Paul is introducing us to this God who is personal. Not only is he eternal, not only is he omnipotent, that he can call the entire universe into existence in a heartbeat. But he loves us deeply and he wants to be called Father. This fills our soul with joy and gratitude, knowing God is looking and listening to us. Oh my gosh, is that not the best thing in the world? That we know because he's our Father, that he's looking and he's listening to us. That is comforting. And even when we don't feel he's near, he is near. He's near because he lives in us. He lives in us through the Spirit. He lives in us. But what's really so neat is when the Spirit comes in, Jesus says, hey, I'm coming in too. And not only do you have the Holy Spirit and you have Jesus, you've got the Father. It's getting crowded, but it's okay. I love it that we have a personal God that cares so much for us. And he tells us, you know something? I'm going to get you guys straightened out. And, you know, and I'm going to ascend into heaven, but you know, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you guys, and I got a place for you. Paid for. All paid for. You're going to live with me. What a rest of my heart that is. Verse 32, 33. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. You know, this guy, like you go, where'd that come from? But what Paul's showing right here is God had control. He was trapped. And going back to the story, that was where, not a very upstanding woman rescued Paul and lowered him through a basket, protected him. It doesn't seem like an appropriate place for this, but Paul is kind of putting the period at the end of the sentence and saying, after all these things I endured, God rescued me. He rescued me in those places, but here, supernaturally, he intervened and created an opportunity for him to escape. The one thing we cannot hope for, any deliverance of God which will save our pride. God will not save our pride. Gentlemen, lose it. Believe me, it's hard. Pride causes boasting. And once again, if you boast in this, that you have understanding to know me, I am the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for redeeming me. I thank you for redeeming my brothers. I'm blessed that you choose to live in me, to continue to try to change my life, to make me more like you. Father, I'll never be like your son until that day you take me into eternity, and then I will know completely and be known completely. So that we give this time to you, and we thank you, and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.